I don't know how to transition from there, but are you guys okay? Now, I don't hate you. Okay. All right. We're good. All right. Going back to what I'm saying, when you say the phrase, I hate you, it's because you're coming from something. You're coming from this deep personal pain that's always associated with rejection, with bitterness, with rebellion. Here's where I'm going with the sermon. Bitterness results to hatred. Hatred makes you unforgiving. Listen, unforgiving people are unforgiven people. Let me say that again. Are you with me? Bitterness results to hatred. Hatred makes you unforgiving, and unforgiving people are unforgiven people. Let me ask you this. At one point in your life, will you say this relationship is over? At one point in your life, would you say that there's nothing to save? I would rather burn this bridge over. My goal in this sermon today is to let God talk to us and speak to us through His Word. My text today is 2 Samuel chapter 16. Now, to those who may not be familiar, this is the story of David. At this point in life of David, God has already promised him a dynasty. God has promised him a house. He was the second king in Israel. And as the second king in Israel, he was raised from a simple shepherd to become one of the greatest kings in Israel. He was placed in a very privileged position. But then he abused his authority. And in the grand scheme of things, when you read the story of David, especially chapter 16, you will understand how God will solve the problem of humanity back in chapter 3 of Genesis 3. When you read the story of chapter 16, you will understand this is how God will solve the problem of humanity, sin. You see, the problem of humanity is sin. Sin separates us from God. If there's any takeaway from Genesis chapter 3, is when God kicked out Adam and Eve from the garden. We are separated from God ever since because of our sin. See, at this point in time, chapter 16, David made a mistake, a very huge mistake, and he paid dearly for it. Now, in chapter 16, he will pay the consequences of these mistakes. So his own son rebelled against him. His own son staged a coup d'etat. So his own son Absalom staged a coup d'etat, a mutiny, and he has a lot of allies with him. David had to escape Jerusalem, and Absalom had to enter. And as David leaves Jerusalem, several characters will pop up in the story and will meet him along the way. And all of them wanted the same thing. David, the Messiah, dethroned. The first character in the story is called Ziba. It's kind of a weird name. But his name is Ziba. Who is Ziba? Ziba was the caretaker manager of Saul's estate. Remember Saul, the first king in Israel? Well, Ziba was the caretaker. Saul was, first and foremost, he was rich before he even became king. And when he became king, he even got richer. So Ziba was the caretaker of everything. The problem is this. Saul went to battle along with his sons. He died along with his sons, except one. Ishbosheth. But Ishbosheth was assassinated. So that means all of Saul's estate was in his keeping. Lucky for him. Lucky for him. So he thought, wow, look at that. I am in this privileged position now. He thought that he can get away with it if he can keep everything for himself. Now, that could be true, but then he was not counting on David's generosity. When David became king, he settled the matter with Ziba. He called Ziba and asked him if there's any surviving descendant of Saul or Jonathan. And there's this one guy who's the last surviving son of Jonathan called Mephibosheth. He was a cripple. In other words, Ziba's plan of getting rich or keeping the land estate for himself was ruined. because of David's generosity. He had to comply with the king. He had to comply with the king bitterly. Now, when Absalom rebelled, he saw a sliver of opportunity that he could probably gain back the land that was taken away from him because of David. Now, here comes chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. David was escaping. When David had passed a little beyond the summit, that is the Mount of Olives, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met with him with a donkey saddled bearing 200 loaves of bread, 100 bunches of raisins, 100 of summer fruits, and skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, "Why have you brought these?" Ziba answered, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who faint in the wilderness." Now, this sounds like a bribe. But this sounds like a bribe because he's trying to get the favor of David. So David asked, "Where is your master's son? Where is Mephibosheth, his boss?" Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he remains in Jerusalem, for he said, 'Today, the house of Israel will give me back the kingdom of my father.'" And then the king said to Ziba, "Behold, all that belonged to Mephibosheth is now yours." You see what he's doing here? What he's doing here is he's trying to trick David by saying that his boss is flipping against David, has joined the mutiny against David, and so that he may gain the favor of David at the expense of his boss, Mephibosheth. Now, it is true that Mephibosheth was left in Jerusalem. Why? Because he was crippled. He cannot follow David. He needed help. And he took this chance to slander Mephibosheth, his boss. That was not right. But David was caught unaware. He made a very rash decision. He was making an emotional decision. He did not know that he was being lied to. Well, there's one big problem here. David gave all the estate back to Ziba. Can he do that? The answer is no. Because there's a very strict command in the Old Testament about possessions that must be kept within the family or within the clan. Listen to this, Numbers 27, verse 8. "And you shall speak to the people of Israel, saying, 'If a man dies and has no son, then you shall transfer his inheritance to his daughter. And if he has no daughter, then you shall give his inheritance to his brothers. And if he has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to his father's brothers, uncles. And if his father has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to the nearest kinsman of his clan, and he shall possess it. And it shall be for the people of Israel a statute and rule as the Lord commanded Moses." That means David has no authority to give the land to Ziba. He has no right. It must stay within the clan or family of Saul. You see, the king, even though he's king, he cannot overrule what God has already ruled upon. I think sometimes we make emotional decisions like David. When we are given that fact, when we have this little information, we also make those rash decisions. We believe those lies. Even though we don't have the big picture, we believe it and we act upon it. And that's going to be a big problem. Even though we don't see the big picture, because we are hurt, we immediately act. David at this point was hurt. He thought Mephibosheth joined the mutiny, and he believed Ziba. Ziba was so believable, his act was so believable that he gave back the inheritance to him. You see, Ziba was a case of a person blinded by his personal ambition. Personal ambition clouds our judgment. Personal ambition prohibits us from totally submitting to God's will. And Ziba took the better of him. The second person that David met along the way of escape was Shimei. So Ziba, Shimei, very unfamiliar names. Now, who is Shimei? Shimei was from the tribe of Benjamin. Now, there are 12 tribes of Israel. One of those is Benjamin. Saul, the first king, was a Benjamite. So Ziba was a team Saul. That was his team. Like if you're from here, you're team Miami, correct? Shimei was the same. His team was team Saul. He was there when Saul was crowned king. He supported Saul for 40 years. He was a solid, diehard fan of Saul. But the problem is when God rejected Saul because he rebelled against God, his loyalty stuck with Saul and not with God. That's a big problem. And the way that he understood what happened is that David was the usurper of the throne. Saul was the legitimate king. And this guy was so mad at David because his team lost. He became a bitter person. Listen to verse 5. When King David came to Bahurim, there came out a man from the family and the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And as he came, he cursed continually. And he threw stones at David and all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And Shimei said as he cursed, get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul. In his place you have reigned, and the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. See, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood. Here's the question is this. Why was he so mad about? What was he so mad about enough to throw stones at David? Is he forgetting something? David was expert in stone throwing. Remember that? He slayed giant because of stones. He forget that, and he didn't care because he was so mad. He was overcome by this bitterness. But what bothers me is the fact that he cursed on David. Now, there's a story behind it. There was a famine in Israel one time, and everyone was like out of wits. What's happening here? There's famine, we cannot solve it. So David inquired the Lord, and the Lord answered him. And God said, because Israel violated an oath against someone. When the first time Israel entered the promised land in the time of Joshua, Joshua made an oath, a pact, with a tribe called the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites are Canaanites. They are supposed to be driven out of the land, but because these Gibeonites said, we want to serve you, make a pact with us, Joshua made an oath to preserve them. And God honored that oath. God honored that pact. But the problem is, 1,000 years after, Saul, probably forgot about this one, ordered the massacre of the whole town of the Gibeonites. Men, women, children, infants, all were murdered. And the Gibeonites, the remaining Gibeonites, knew about it. And years later, there comes famine in the land. And God was saying, this famine was because somebody violated that oath. Your king violated that oath. What's your takeaway with this one? That God takes oath seriously. Are you with me? If you promise in the name of God, God is taking that seriously. If you once walked the altar and made an oath, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health till death do us part, you better do it. That's an oath in the name of God. And if you're planning to move away from that oath, there's going to be consequence. I don't know the consequence. This one has a consequence. Famine was the consequence. So David knew about this famine, and he wanted to stop this famine. So he asked the Lord, what shall I do? Talk to the Gibeonites. So he went to the Gibeonites, and the Gibeonites told him, we don't want money. We want 7 men from the house of Saul executed. And that's what exactly David did. 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 8. The king, David, took the sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, whom she bore to Saul, Armoni and Mephibosheth. This is another Mephibosheth. And the 5 sons of Merab, the daughter of Saul, whom she bore to Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Meholathite. And he gave them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them on the mountain before the Lord. And the 7 of them perished together. They were put to death in the first day of harvest, at the beginning of the barley of harvest. This was the reason why Shimei hated David. This is the reason why David, he said, was a man of blood. Because he sacrificed the 7 sons of Saul. Now, in his understanding, it's because David was political. David was simply trying to eliminate possible rivals to the throne. That's why he executed them and gave them to the Gibeonites. They didn't think theologically. They were thinking politically at this point. The problem is cursing. Did you know that in the scriptures, cursing is taken very seriously? Look at Exodus 22, verse 28. Very, very expressly stated, do not blaspheme God or curse the ruler of your people. Now, what's interesting here is that the blasphemy, the prohibition to blasphemy, is in the same verse with cursing your ruler, which implies when you curse your ruler, you're blaspheming God. And blaspheming God is a capital offense. Look at Leviticus 24, verse 16. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him. The sojourner, that means the foreigner, as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name of God, shall be put to death. Cursing is a capital offense. Shimei cursed David without hesitation. Why? Because he was mad. He was bitter. Here's the question. Have you ever been mad at someone, mad enough to curse? Well, probably sometimes yes. Yes, because we don't take cursing seriously. For us, it's just, cursing. But some of us probably would say, I don't curse, that's bad. I just wish that he choked on his food. Or he tripped while he walks. See, what's the difference between cursing and wishing ill on someone? Now, technically, cursing, when you do that, you invoke divine intervention. Here's what the pagan world do when they curse. They go to a witch, they pay the witch to put a spell on someone so that someone will get sick or die. That's a curse. And you would probably say, I don't do that. I don't go to a witch. I don't pay someone to put a spell on someone. You remember Balaam in Numbers 24? He was hired by the king of Moab to put a spell on the entire nation of Israel. It backfired because God intervened. You see, I don't do that. I just wish that he choked on his food or, trip along the way. But there's no really difference. If you're a follower of Jesus, here's what James has to say. Here's what James has to say. James chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. With it, that's the tongue, because the topic in chapter 3 is tongue. With it, we bless our Lord and Father. With it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. For the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. If you're a follower of Jesus, cursing should not be an option if you're mad. Are you with me? Even if you're mad, mad, mad to the 10th power, cursing is not an option. See, your mouth is now designed to speak only the truth and only blessings. And sometimes we get easily angered. And so we say things that we sometimes regret afterwards. Remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 27. He said, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Now watch this. Bless those who curse you. If you're cursed, you're supposed to bless that person? How do you do that? I mean, it hurts, Pastor. I cannot do that. I cannot even forgive, let alone bless him. I mean, he did something against me. I have to retaliate. Well, there's a problem with that. Let me tell you what Jesus said about it, Matthew 7, verse 2. He said, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, the retaliation, it will be measured to you. That's why I said unforgiving people are unforgiven people. We have to start looking at things theologically, not politically. Shimei was a person driven by his false sense of patriotism. A false sense of patriotism clouds our judgment in understanding the will of God. If you are overcome by your emotions, the reason why you have bitterness in your heart, and the reason why you cannot forgive, the reason why you want to retaliate, it is because you're not looking with the eyes of God, in the lens of God. It clouds your judgment. Now here comes the third character, the most interesting character. This is Ahithophel. So the first is Ziba, second is Shimei, the third is Ahithophel. 2 Samuel 16, verse 20. Then Absalom said to Ahithophel, give your counsel, what shall we do? Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Go to your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you have made yourself a stench to your father, and the hands of all who are with you will be strengthened." So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof. And Absalom went to his father's concubines in the sight of all the people. What in the world are concubines? Concubines are legal mistresses. They're almost wives. Now, Ahithophel's advice was demonic and satanic, to say the least. This advice was meant to burn bridges. This advice was meant to desecrate the house of David. If Absalom would sleep with his father's concubines, that's it. It's burning the bridges. Now, I want you to understand this in the context of Noah. This is very interesting. You probably heard or read Genesis chapter 6 about Noah. Noah, the flood. Remember him? He built the ark together with 3 sons. Now, what is interesting here is that Noah put a curse on his grandson, Canaan. You remember that? Yes. It was Canaan, by the way. So, never mind. Noah has a grandson. He has 3 sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. He has a grandson by the name of Canaan, and he placed a curse on Canaan. Canaan became the Canaanites who occupied the promised land, and when the people of Israel entered the land, God said, you have to drive them out. They are cursed people. Now, why are they cursed in the first place? Here's the backstory. After the flood, Noah planted a vineyard. Vineyard would produce grapes. Grapes produce wine. Wine would make you drunk. So one day, Noah was drunk. He lay on his tent naked. And the Bible said that Ham saw the nakedness of his father. That language is very interesting. According to scholars, the nakedness of your father refers to your mother. Which means, if I translate this very lightly, which means Ham either raped or slept with his mother. And the produce, the kiddo, was Canaan. It's called incest. See, this is what happened, why Noah placed a curse on Canaan. That's why he hated also Ham. Well, if you think about it, it's not just about sex. Ham was trying to overrule the headship of the family. He wants to be the head of the family. So if you think about what Absalom is about to do, about Ahithophel's advice, that Absalom, on the roof of the palace, enters this tent full of concubines and sleeps with them. He's not just desecrating the house of David. He is trying to overrule and become the head of the nation, symbolically. This is wicked. Now the question is, what motivates Ahithophel to give that advice? Now you remember Bathsheba, correct? Bathsheba. Now, Bathsheba was the granddaughter of Ahithophel. You know what happened to Bathsheba? From the roof, David looked down and he saw Bathsheba taking a bath. From the roof, he saw Bathsheba taking a bath and he took advantage of this woman. He knew that her husband was away in battle, but he summoned this woman nonetheless. He took advantage of her. From the roof. It's also possibly that from the roof, he concocted the plan to murder Uriah, the husband. You see, it's not just an offense to Uriah or Bathsheba. It's an offense to the whole family clan of Ahithophel. So Ahithophel took it personally. It was a stain in his name. He was shamed by what David did. And he would not just let it go. So when he had the chance, he took it. He sided and conspired with Absalom, and he gave this advice. And if you see the pattern here, it's very interesting. See, his advice was for Absalom to sleep with the concubines in public on the roof because he wants to become it a payback, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Because David from the roof took advantage of Bathsheba. From the roof, he concocted a plan to murder Uriah. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. This is the reason why he was so mad at David. He wanted payback. Ahithophel was a man overcome by shame. And he got his revenge. He was motivated by hatred that turns to unforgiveness. And he was very direct. 2 Samuel 17, verses 1 and 2 says, "Moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, 'Let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight, and I will come upon him while he's weary and discouraged and throw him into panic, and all the people who are with him will flee. I will strike down only the king.'" The object of his wrath is only the king, David. It's very personal to him. And I wonder if anyone has ever been shamed or ridiculed or bullied in public. Well, our public square now is social media. So regardless if it's TikTok or Facebook or Instagram or Twitter, there's so much shaming going around. And it doesn't matter whether we live in the West, to be shamed in public is to incur that deep wound in the heart. So one day you post something in Facebook, somebody responds nasty things about your post, and then you respond, and then it's going to be back and forth of responses for the whole world to see, for the whole world to read. And there's going to be name-calling and accusations. See, shame clouds our judgment. Shame prevents us from treating someone with mercy. Shame will only motivate us to retaliate and satisfy the monster inside us. The problem with retaliation is that you can never be exact on justice. There's no weighing scale to measure justice. Do you remember Shylock, Shakespeare, the Merchant of Venice? He wants revenge on Antonio. He wants his pound of flesh, very strictly, pound of flesh. But then you cannot get the pound of flesh if you don't have drops of blood. And so it backfired on him. See, we cannot have true justice because true justice can only be given by God. We are biased people, one way or another. We are clouded. We are messed up. We cannot give exact judgment. Only God has the right to ever judge. Ahithophel tried to get even, but in doing so, he sought more than justice. He wanted blood. That's not justice. Here's the question. Are you in this kind of situation right now? Or have you ever been in this kind of situation? Have you ever been shamed that forgiveness and reconciliation were not an option anymore? Again, unforgiving people are unforgiven people. What is God telling you today? Listen to what Jesus said, very specifically in Matthew 6, verse 14. He said, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." What this means is that you can come to church every Sunday. You can pray to God every day. But if you do not forgive the sins of those who offended you, your prayers are not heard. That's what this verse means. If you do not forgive others' sins, your Father will not forgive you. There's sin in your heart that separates you from God. You're not welcome in the presence of God. See, we can pretend as much as we want. We can pretend and we can tell ourselves and convince ourselves that I have forgiven. I'm good. I'm fine. But then every chance you get, every time you think about him or her, it hurts. There's still bitterness. You still wish something bad happens to that person. There's no forgiveness in that. This is what the Bible is saying about you have to forgive others. See, every time you remember that person, if you feel bitter, you have not forgiven. See, forgiveness and healing are two different things. I think forgiveness is a choice that we have to make. Forgiveness is about letting go and letting God do his justice. It doesn't mean that we are no longer hurt when we think about that person. But it only means is that when we think about that person, what he did, we still feel the pain, but we let God do justice to that person. We're letting go. Some people would think that I have to heal first before I can forgive. Or maybe I have to forget first before I can forgive. It doesn't work that way. Forgiveness is the first step to healing. That's how it works. If you don't take the first step, it's going to pile up. You will not ever, ever get healed here. That is important. You see, healing is a journey we take. If we're waiting to heal before we forgive, it will be very hard to forgive. Because forgiveness is the first step to healing. Let me say this. Healing is not forgetting. Healing means to be whole again. And it starts with your soul. And you have to forgive. No matter how hard it is. You see, when you're forgiving someone, you're not giving him a pass. And that's what we think. We have this selfish sense of justice. We want to teach someone so that he will not do it again. He caused me pain. I want to teach him. When you're forgiving someone, you're not giving him a pass. You're telling God to give justice to that person. But you're allowing God to exact that justice, not you, not your own sense of justice. You see, Ziba, as he waves his hand to David to say goodbye, he was probably saying, good riddance. I don't like this king anyway. Shimei, when he cursed King David, he was probably saying, this is the taste of your own medicine. Ahithophel, when he was concocting this advice to Absalom, he's probably saying, this is the last thing that you will hear from me. See, Ziba lied to him. Shimei cursed him. Ahithophel betrayed him. But what's interesting is that David acted differently. You imagine if you were David and you have Ziba, you have Shimei, you have Ahithophel, what would you do? I mean, I can call the whole entire army of Israel and kill them instantly. But that's not what he did. But he understood something. He understood that God is completely in control of everything. He's just as he is merciful. That in due time, he will vindicate the righteous. He will do justice accordingly. So when Shimei was throwing stones and cursing at David, this is what he said. 2 Samuel 16:11. David then said to Abishai and all his officials, my son, my own flesh and blood, is trying to kill me. How much more this Benjamite? Leave him alone. Slept with Bathsheba, murdered her husband. Prophet Nathan confronted him. This is what Prophet Nathan said, 2 Samuel 12, verse 11. Out of your own household, I'm going to bring calamity on you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you. He will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. That's the prophecy. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel. This is way before Absalom rebelled against David. This is way before Absalom killed his brother Amnon. This is way before. God has already told him what will happen as a consequence of his mistakes. And Ahithophel was just simply giving that advice. Consequently, just exactly how God has said it will be. Listen, if you are looking at this text, there's one thing that you have to think about. What this means is that God was behind the rebellion of Absalom. God was behind the advice of Ahithophel. God has allowed these things to happen because he was orchestrating the consequences of David's mistakes. You see, God is sovereign in his divine justice. You and I may be hurt by someone and we're thinking, where's justice? When will God bring justice? And then something happens bad to another person. And they're saying, is that it? I mean, David, all along, he thought, okay, when is this going to happen? When is this prophecy going to happen? And it took years before he got this as a consequence of his mistakes. Sometimes consequences are not immediate. Sometimes consequences take time. Because God wants us to learn exactly. Which means Ziba, Shimei, Ahithophel, as well as Absalom, may have offended David terribly, but at the end of the day, what happened to David was God's design in the name of divine justice. Here's what I want you to think about. The story of David in chapter 16 shows us how God will solve the problem of humanity. Remember that problem of humanity? Sin? How will God do that? The story will show us exactly how God has planned and orchestrated the execution of salvation of humanity. How? Have you ever wondered why Jesus, in his most vulnerable, in his weakest, in his most shame condition, told the Father this in Luke 23, verse 33 and 34. In 34, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." What's happening here? Jesus was on the cross. He was betrayed. He was bullied. He was rejected by his own people. And yet, on the cross, while he was in his weakest and suffering, he said, "Father, do not punish them. Forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." See, all the betrayal and rejection, all the flogging and the walk of shame, all this horrible pain, he took it in. His own people rejected him. His own disciples abandoned him. The religious authority conspired against him. The Roman government put him on the cross. And yet on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." You know what I was thinking? I was reading this. Jesus is God. He could have asked for fire to come down from heaven and consume everyone around him. He did not. He was holding back. He was not powerless. He was holding back because he knew for a fact that this was God's plan all along. See, how many of us, when we go through trials, we accept it because we know that if God allowed this, maybe there's a reason for it. Maybe God has allowed it. Maybe God wants me to go through this. The psalmist said, "Who shall ascend in the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and pure heart." Clean hands and pure heart refers to people who have experienced forgiveness. Forgiven people are forgiving people. I want to pray for you, and I want to pray with you. Close your eyes. I want you to think about this. If you're in a situation where you have been in the past or right now, this message for you is about healing. God wants you to be healed. So I invite you to take the first step to healing. Take the first step of forgiveness. It's not for that person. It's for you. And it doesn't matter if it was just a small thing or a big deal. It could be betrayal. It could be rejection. It could be neglect. I want you to acknowledge the pain. Acknowledge the hurt. It could be coming from your wife or your husband. It could be one from your family. It could be a friend you trusted. It could be someone from the church that you look up to. It could be anyone. And you know from your heart of hearts that this is bothering you. Every time you see him, you think of him, it's bothering you. The pain has left a mark on your soul. And you want to be healed. I want you to be healed. Whoever it is, whatever was done to you, take the first step towards wholeness. Make a decision to forgive. The only way God can forgive us is that if we take the first step to forgive. If that's your desire, pray with me. Say, "Father, I was hurt, but I want to be whole again. I acknowledge that the first step to healing is to forgive. And I acknowledge that you are merciful just as you are just. I choose to let go of my desire to get even. I release myself from all desire to retaliate. I let go of any ill will against my offender because I trust your wisdom and your grace and your justice. So right now, I forgive. Father, look down upon us. See our hearts. We don't want to be separate from you. If sin separates us from you, cleanse us from our sins. As you said in your words, who will ascend to the hill of the Lord? He has clean hands and pure heart. Make our hearts pure. Keep us pure. Keep us clean. And our prayer is true. Father, forgive us as we forgive those who sin against us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.